Hey fellas, thank you for checking out this Fail Club podcast in its audio format. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts or you're listening to it on Spotify, one of the things that I really do think will be able to edify your listening experience is if you go down into the description of the show and you check out the listening guide that we have right there. It's a really, really helpful tool so that you can walk through this, take notes, let the Holy Spirit begin to solidify some things and to give you action steps to be able to process this through so it's not just something that gets in your head, but it's something that gets out into your hands, your feet, your heart, and shows up in your everyday life. What's up, men, and welcome back in to our next session of Fail Club. Today, we are going to be again talking about how failure isn't final and failure can be the fuel that God uses to grow our faith. This week, we're going to be specifically looking at the life of Peter. We're going to hone right in on his impulsiveness. He's one of many guys in the Bible who we could talk about around this, but we're going to specifically look at him. So for the sake of our discussion, let's make sure we're really all on the same page as far as what impulsivity is. We define it like this. It's acting without thinking, often with little regard for potential consequences. And let's just, you know, kind of call a spade a spade. Most of us in the room have made impulsive decisions. If you can, like maybe just in your head, go try to remember what is the most impulsive decision you've made, this maybe the one you regret the most. And I know some of those, you're laughing a little bit. Some of those are heartbreaking. Let's maybe dial it back a little bit. Think about it in even regards to like your most recent memory. What's been the most recent impulsive purchase you've made? Hopefully it wasn't a boat. I mean, hopefully it was something like a lunch that was way too much or something like that. One of the truths that we're going to discover about the Apostle Peter is he is known for being a shoot first, aim later type of guy. And sometimes good things came from it. And sometimes bad things came of it. Most of his impulsive mistakes, though, they started with things that he said. And again, most of that's rooted in stuff that was going on in his heart, but it came out of his mouth. And that was what kind of led to some of this. Peter, for better or for worse, is a guy that a lot of other men, like even us as men, we can find ourselves relating to in Scripture. He's bold. He's outspoken. He's for sure passionate. He had traits that many of us as men, we admire the traits that we see in the Apostle Peter. But what we see is oftentimes Peter's strengths become some of those weaknesses when he is self-led and not Spirit-led. And that's really going to be the heart of what we lean into today. What we see is his impulsiveness, it for sure led him to mistakes, but in regards to how Jesus addressed those, Jesus didn't reject Peter because of his impulsivity. What we see, and we're going to see this hopefully in our own lives, Jesus doesn't reject him, he refines him. All right, let's pray and we're going to dive into it. Father God, thank you for how you move and work in our lives. God, we've all made some bad decisions. We've all been impulsive. We've all had knee-jerk reactions to certain things that have happened in our life. They're just wrong. So we pray that you would refine and guide and correct, that we would walk by the Spirit and your Spirit would guard and guide all of our decisions. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right. So we got multiple examples of how Peter's impulsivity got him in trouble. Let's start walking through this. First one we're going to lean into, a very famous story, is found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31. It's a story of Peter walking on water and then getting almost drowned. So if you got a Bible, you can find it there. Matthew 14, 28 through 31. It says this, "And Peter answered him," Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he, Jesus here, says, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So for Peter, this story has a very bold beginning, but it also has a pretty bad ending. For sure, it's awesome to defy the laws of gravity, but anytime Jesus hits you with one of those, "Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, that's going to actually sting a little bit. Here's some things that as I walk through this story, they really stand out to me, and I think they can help us. First of all, Peter had no problem getting going. He had no problem getting out of the boat. He's the first one out. He's ready to go. And guys, maybe you can relate to Peter in that regard. He had no problem getting going. But like Peter, there's some of you who you are slow to start and you're slow to begin, but some of you are, you're like, you can relate to Peter because you have no problem getting going, but that's really not the problem. The problem isn't getting going. The problem is that you're unaware of what it will take to keep going. That's really where Peter got in trouble. See, impulsive decisions, they're kind of sneaky like that. You'll maybe buy a gym membership, or you'll go and spend all this money on expensive food to go on this diet, or you'll buy a fixer-upper car, fixer-upper house, or you know, you'll feel guilty about something with your wife or your kids, and so you'll make these big promises that you're going to start doing something or doing something with them, and then what happens? It's easy to start going, but it's hard to keep going. And that's where those snap decisions can go from decisions that start out kind of good but end up actually pretty horrible. There's three words that Jesus spoke, not in this story, but in a different time when he's talking. There's three words that Jesus spoke that I really think can help prevent us from these kind of mistakes in our own lives. The three words are this: count the cost. Jesus says these words in Luke chapter 14, verse 27 through 30. He says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 28, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Now, guys, here is what I've learned as a guy who has started 1,000 towers and maybe finished 100. The courage to continue must be sustained by faith, not fueled by our adrenaline. Adrenaline will get us to make those decisions, but it's only faith. It is only this courage, this continually sustained by faith, that will keep us going. There's this rush of adrenaline that gets us going, but real courage, the real courage it takes to actually continue, it comes from locking eyes with Jesus. Now, in this story, we know it. We've heard sermons about it and everything else. When Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, that's when he stopped and that's when he sank. And the same thing, guys, that's going to happen to us. So, in regards to this story and the whole count the cost thing, what was the cost for Peter to get through the storm? Well, the cost was unwavering focus to the one we're walking to, not what we're walking through. So, in regards to you, what will be the cost of you following through on that thing that you decided to do, that thing that maybe was that impulse thing? It's actually going to be the same thing. If we are going to pay the cost for the decisions that we need to make, whether they're decisions for our family, for our church, for our own spiritual edification, the cost to get through the storms we're in and to get to Jesus is unwavering focus to the one we're walking to, not what we're walking through. See, that's what we see happen here with Peter. Is as soon as his eyes get off of who he's going to and they get on what he's going through, it fails. And if we're going to be able to correct and get through the storms that even some of our impulsive decisions cause, that's what we're going to have to do as well. The next impulsive moment that we're going to look at from the life of Peter is one, again, that we know all too well. It's one where we see Jesus issue even a harsher collection of words back to Peter. So to kind of set the scene a little bit, in the few verses before where we see Peter make the mistake, Peter actually gets like an absolute gold star. He does something really, really well. Jesus is asking the apostles, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter answers, and he gets this question so right. He says this. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus, in response to him getting that right and actually doing the good thing and being the first one to speak up and getting the answer right, Jesus says this to him: "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," that's Peter's other name, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In verse 18, he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So another like mountaintop moment. You know, Jesus just dumped out some really high praise upon Peter. But from there is a little bit of time that passes, but it's right there as the next paragraph in the scripture in the Gospel of Matthew. It goes from there to this: "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." So Jesus is telling these guys, hey, like I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And then verse 22, this is where, you know, you hear the scene music change. "And Peter took him," Jesus, "aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he," Jesus, "turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man." So track with me. Here's where Peter goes. Peter goes from "blessed are you" to "get behind me, Satan." Let's see what we can learn from what was clearly a mistake on Peter's part. All right. First, guys, and this should be totally a given. Anytime there's something in your head that wants to go, hey, let me pull Jesus aside and rebuke him, don't. That's always going to end bad. And as easy as it may be to laugh and go like, Peter, you idiot, don't do that with Jesus. It's easy for us to say that because we're not looking with the hindsight that the crucifixion and resurrection actually applies. Peter did not have that same hindsight we do. And I'm willing to bet, guys, if we were in the same shoes as Peter, we're probably making the same mistake. See, Peter... And most Bible scholars agree on this, Peter is coming to Jesus with actually good intentions, but a misunderstanding of Christ's messianic mission. Many of Jesus' closest disciples, likely even the apostles who were there hearing what's happening right now, they had this heart and this thought that what Jesus was going to do is he was going to usher in a kingdom that would overthrow Rome and restore the Israel nation to a reign that was similar to that of King David, but even greater. So in their mind, Jesus was a Messiah or a future king who is going to institute in a new kingdom that would reign for eternity. And in the mind of Peter, if the Messiah king dies in his early 30s, none of this can take place. So that's why he's coming to Jesus going like, hey, no, far be it from that. That's not going to happen. But again, there's something we can learn from this, that despite Peter and him out of maybe even a good desire and a good heart, impulsive decisions that are made with good intentions can still lead to very bad outcomes. See, sometimes, guys, for us, it's our desire to fix things. It's our desire to help. It's even our desire to protect. And those things come from pride sometimes, and they don't really come from faith. See, we see something we don't like, or maybe we hear something that doesn't make sense. Instead of seeking to understand what's going on, instead of asking investigative questions, we impulsively jump to just go in and fix it or correct it or protect things without knowing the bigger why behind what is actually happening. One of the things that really stands out to me in this exchange that has been really foundational between me and my relationship with Christ is that when you look at the life of Peter, guys, and especially through this like discourse between him and Jesus, I know that Peter has got to really, really love Jesus. But it teaches us something really important here, fellas. And this is going to sound maybe confusing and a little bit controversial at first, but please stick with me. What this teaches us is that your love for Christ cannot be what drives your relationship with Christ. I'll say it again. Your love for Christ cannot be what drives your relationship with Christ. So what I'm be willing to say here is I'd be willing to bet that in the dark places of Peter's heart, there was what I refer to as a shadow mission. I've got mine, you've got yours, we all have shadow missions. In the dark places of Peter's heart, I believe there was very likely a shadow mission that went something like this. I want to be known as the disciple that loved Jesus the most and the best. See, that leads him to actually get chewed out the worst by Jesus. So if what I'm saying is true, I'm going to give you what's the opposite side of that. If your love for Christ cannot be what drives your relationship with Christ, well, then what does? Let me explain it to you this way. Here's what I would say. It's Christ's love for me, not my love for Christ, that must drive my relationship with him. It's seeing what has been done by Jesus that actually is where I learn what I need to do for Jesus. You know, so this is to kind of compare and contrast the Apostle Peter with a different apostle, Apostle John. I think in Peter's mind, and again, I'm just picking up context clues, I may be totally wrong, but as I look at a lot of what Peter does, it's like Peter is trying to be known as the disciple who loves Jesus the most. But then there's this line that shows up over and over again in the Gospel of John, and it's like, and I don't know if John had this figured out while he was living and walking and there with Jesus during the 3 years of his earthly ministry. I would be willing to bet this is likely something that John figured out after the fact. But you see where John gets. John doesn't identify himself as the one who loved Jesus. When John identifies himself in the Gospel of John, he says, I'm the one Jesus loved. See, this is where Christ's love and how he loves us and what he does for us, it actually becomes the rudder for our decisions. If you think that your love for Christ is going to be what holds a relationship together, if you think that your love for Christ is going to be what makes the thing work, then you are going to worship your willpower and your behavior. But if you let Christ's love be what dictates and guides y'all's relationship, then you're going to find yourself continually taking your focus and perspective to the way he displays his love for you, primarily through the cross and then practically in your life, you will see his love there and what he's done in love for you, and then you'll know actually what to do, and then the relationship will be what he intends it to be, because it's not led off of impulse and your decisions to be known as someone who loves Jesus well, but you will come to be a man of God who says, I could care less if I am known as someone who loves Jesus well. I just want to know that Jesus loves me well. The next impulsive mistake we see Peter make is found in John 18. Again, this is another very well-known story here. It's one where Peter cuts a dude's ear off. You can find it in John 18, 10, 11. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Verse 11, so Jesus says to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? Here's what happened. Peter tried to fight physical warfare, or Peter tried to fight spiritual warfare with physical weapons. He tried to fight spiritual warfare with physical weapons. And guys, we do the same thing. We do the exact same thing. And moments where we make those impulsive mistakes, where we say those impulsive words, where we're arguing and we go maybe into debt because of too many impulsive purchases, where we impulsively agree to something that we should have never been doing, where we impulsively follow a sexual lust where it leads, all of those instances, they're not just physical things that are happening. Every one of those instances where we make a dumb, impulsive decision, those are instances of spiritual warfare. And we impulsively take our cues from Peter when we're doing that, and we fight spiritual things with physical weapons. For example, you have a hard day at work, all right? Where a lot of guys go is, I'll fight my feelings with a physical weapon of a hard drink. Or you can choose to go, no, I'm not gonna fight a spiritual reality was a physical thing, I'm going to take the spiritual weapon of meditating on the word. This is where I'll go back and find my peace. So you got an argument with your wife. Well, will I fight my feelings with a physical weapon of, you know, harsh words, with trying to be right, with being passive aggressive, with I don't even want to worry about this argument, so I'm just going to go to the garage, or I'm going to isolate, or I'm going to leave the house, I'm going to find something else to do, or will I choose a spiritual weapon? Will I be quick to listen and slow to speak? Will I begin to pray and process through what's being spoken to me and then address my wife with the words that Christ would as the bride of the church? You get in a time where your kids make you really, really angry. You could impulsively use your words as weapons. You could even choose to, you know, take your hands and use them as weapons to discipline and everything else. Or you could choose the spiritual weapon of being someone who says, I want to get to the root of the problem. I want to be calm. I want to be direct. I want to give them a spiritually rooted response that will correct their behavior so in a way that they can understand it and then avoid it to protect themselves from the same mistake in the future. See, guys, if we want to win spiritual battles, we are going to have to resist the impulsive urges to fight them with physical means. Now, the last thing we're going to look at is how Peter's impulsiveness actually gets redeemed and refined at the cross. Peter's the first character, as we've gone through this Fail Club story, this Fail Club lesson, who actually was in the New Testament and has a relationship with Jesus. So what's really cool here, and we've done this compare and contrast Jesus and these Old Testament characters, but a little bit unlike that, here with Peter, we actually get to see how Jesus himself restores and reinstates and helps Peter, and hopefully in the same way, he can do the same thing for us. So we're going to fast forward to Peter's story after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and after the day of Pentecost, where Peter and the other apostles get the Holy Spirit of God. What we're going to see in Peter's life is he has that same boldness. That same boldness is there, but he's got new power. In Acts 2:14, it tells us that Peter stands up and he preaches to thousands on this day of Pentecost. 3,000 plus souls are saved and baptized. And guys, here's what I want you to understand. This is proof that God can redeem a man's impulsive nature. The same guy who over and over again spoke out of pride is now speaking powerfully under the Spirit's control. And here's the big lesson, the big thing I want you to please don't miss here, is that when we are self-led impulsively, it is always going to lead to mistakes. But when we are Spirit-led impulsively, it is going to lead to ministry. Like, good things are going to happen. That's where what I want you to, from here on out, is to think like, oh, I, I don't ever want to be impulsive. No, if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, there are going to be times where you have to act fast and the Holy Spirit is guiding you and directing you. And there's a decision that needs to be made in an instant. And one of the things that I pray that God would begin to give me and you is impulsive obedience to his guidance. I love what the Apostle Paul wrote to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And I believe this is where our impulsivity comes under the reins of the governance and guidance of the Holy Spirit. I kind of put a little chart here that I kind of want to walk you through. These are just basically ways that we can see Peter before the Spirit indwelled him, and then Peter when the Spirit indwelled him, and how that applies to us. So before the Holy Spirit, Peter is impulsive, he's acting, and then he's praying later. Next, when Peter actually has the Holy Spirit, he's praying first, and he's acting in faith. And this shows us that, guys, we have got to let our prayers be the things that pace out what we're passionate about. When we pray, it actually sets the pace for our zeal to be used by God in the right way. If we don't pray and we don't allow what we're passionate about to come under the service of the Holy Spirit, then we're going to go off on our own desires. When we see Peter in the Gospels, more often than not, he's speaking without thinking. When we see him in the book of Acts, he is speaking with wisdom. And the application for us is we have to pause before we speak. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to do that in us. When we see Peter in the Gospels, especially in the story we talked about today, he's fighting physical battles. He's trying to cut dudes' ears off. When we see him in the book of Acts, though, he is fighting spiritual battles. And so the application for us is, guys, we've got to choose the right weapons. Choose the spiritual weapons to fight the spiritual battles. We see Peter all throughout the Gospels driven by emotion. And then we see Peter in the book of Acts. He is led by the Spirit. And so, guys, for us, let's let the Spirit of God master our motives, master our emotions, and guide us into the truth. As we close, I want you to understand this, and this is the thing that has been revelatory for me, and I hope is something that you can take on and chew as you look at your own life. And I would really say, like, if you're a guy here who struggles with this impulsivity, you know, there's some of you maybe listen to this, and this may not be one of the ones you can like totally relate to, because you find yourself, man, that's almost like you could use some more impulsiveness. You find yourself kind of waiting back and having to be pushed to do things. Some of you in this room, you're more like propensity towards action, guys. If that's you, here's what I want you to understand. God does not want to delete that from your life. God does not want to put out the fire that's inside of you. He doesn't want to tame it. He wants to aim it. He wants to refine and redeem. He actually created you with a propensity towards impulsiveness, so you would be one of his sons who would not have to have a detailed, exhaustive list of all the reasons why, but you would be someone who moved and acted by faith. When you feel the Holy Spirit nudge you, you go. So, Peter's story, what it does is it shows us that God can turn a man's impulsive energy into kingdom impact. And so for everybody who's watching this, please, please, please do not pray for less fire. Pray for Spirit-guided fire.